Welcome to today's worship service. We're so thankful for you to be able to join us today. Let's all worship together with all the earth.
Maker of heaven and earth. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's good to come again together with your children to worship you. As we begin to get used to the new normal due to this pandemic, we thank you for the grace you've given us to adjust, to be hopeful that you are with us and you're going to guide us through this challenging times. So whether we had a good week or a rough week, we are so thankful we can lay everything aside and come and just enjoy your presence this morning. So Lord, through our coming together, the songs we sing, the scripture, Dr. Sean Ho's message to us, and even our announcements to let us know what's going on, even though our church is shut down. But your work continues. Let your work continue in our hearts. And so, Holy Spirit, move freely among us and do your work in us. And may we continue to trust you, because you have always proven yourself faithful, and you will continue to be faithful until the end, as the song says. So we thank you. How blessed it is to be your children. We ask and pray all this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture for today is found in Joel chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, hi, FEC. Well, whether you're watching as a household together or it's just by yourself, know that God hears your prayers, and the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Well, these are fearful times that we live in. How should we respond? When disaster is upon us, what do we do? In the present global crisis is about a virus, and in biblical times they also had plagues. We're also entering into an economic crisis. And there's stress on natural resources, and that reveals oftentimes political crises as well. We see in our world increasing nationalism and distrust and extremism. In fact, actually, even just in our own homes, after several weeks of isolating together with our family members, we may feel some of our relationships are in a bit of a crisis as well. In times like these, how are we to cope? How are we to think about our present situation? What's the pathway forward for us? Now, when I was small, I attended a Christian school. It was when I was in pre-kindergarten. And one day there was a major thunderstorm just right outside our classroom. And there was lightning and there was thunder. And all of us are little kids and we're really scared. And in the midst of all of this, the storm, our teacher, the kindergarten teacher, she said, "Yeah, look outside. It's really scary. It's really loud and bright. Look how majestic is our God. How majestic is our God." So she drew our attention off of our sorrow and off of our anxiety and fear and onto the Creator who is in charge. Now, our present disaster is not really comparable to a thunderstorm, but the fear can be just as real, the anxiety over the impending threats, over uncertainty for the future. And when we are faced with a threat that's overwhelming beyond our control, instead of drowning in anxiety, we must turn our attention even more to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's take a moment for prayer, and then we'll open up today's scripture together. Let's bow and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, to you we turn our prayers, for you are a gracious God, and you hear our prayers. We call out to you from our brokenness and from our sorrow, from each of us in our own homes, from the pain that we are suffering, from our realization of our own brokenness and of our own sin. And we call out to you, God, because we know that you are a gracious and compassionate Father. You hear our prayers, and you turn to us with mercy. Help us, Lord, to turn our attention to you, to behold you, your power, your majesty, and also your grace. Be with us today as we turn this time into your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, actually, the Bible records many, many different sorts of disasters. And for today, I wanted to turn our attention to the book of Joel. It's not such a commonly read book, and it's only 3 chapters long. It's not a very long long book. And today we only have time for a brief overview of mostly just the first 2 chapters of Joel. And I encourage you on your own time to read through the book of Joel. It's not all that long. And I think it gives us a lot of encouragement, especially for times of crisis like what we're in right now. So please read through the book of Joel on your own at some point during this coming week. And the book of Joel is written probably pre-exile, sometime around the early 6th century BC. It was a time when Israel was already rebellious against God. And the book of Joel warns of God's coming judgment, this ruin, the day of the Lord that's coming. But then there is still time to repent. There is hope for a return, God's call for us to return to him. And lastly, God has a promise of new life, of renewal. And this is God's promise because he is a compassionate and gracious God. Firstly is about the ruin. This is kind of the bad news. This is the scary part of things. And this ruin comes in 2 parts. There's natural disasters, and there's also human disasters. This is kind of in the first natural disasters in the first chapter, and then human disasters in kind of the first half of the second chapter of the book of Joel. And both natural and human disasters, they're both from God, and they're consequences of man's sin and rebellion against God. Now, again, I need to kind of clarify our present situation. COVID-19 is not necessarily God's punishment. It's not really necessarily like one person or one country's sin and then God is punishing us for that. But COVID-19, as well as all disease, is a consequence of sin. It's because all of us have rebelled against God. It's not just Adam and Eve. All of us have sinned. And because there is sin in the world, so the world is broken. And that's why we have viruses. That's why we have disease. So in that sense, it is a consequence of sin. Creation is broken and fallen from its original good and perfect design. Now, these disasters that we're reading about in today's passage in Joel, they are directly from God, and God he claims the responsibility for them. In chapter 1, it describes an impact of natural disasters and how natural disasters impact the land, the animals, and the people. And it's describing this huge swarm of locusts, which is subsequently followed by a disaster of drought. And so this bit here about, it says, what the locust swarm has left, the great locust have eaten. Actually, in this chapter, it refers to 4 different kinds of locusts. And this is not necessarily 4 different varieties or species of locust, but 4 stages of growth of the locust. What a locust is it's a kind of a short-horned grasshopper. They're normally solitary, but sometimes when they're excessively crowded, they can swarm. And when they swarm, they get to be lots and lots of locusts flying together. Sometimes in modern times, we've recorded them up to 50 million locusts per square kilometer. We have locust swarms even in modern era. In 1875, there is a swarm in kind of the midwestern portion of North America, Rocky Mountain locusts. The estimate was that it covered 500,000 square kilometers to a depth, a height of about 1.5 kilometers into the sky. The estimate was somewhere between 3 and 12 trillion of these grasshoppers. That was named Albert's swarm. So such a swarm of that immense magnitude would be completely devastating. Like everything green would just be eaten up. And they had disasters like this in biblical times. Actually, it's interesting. Joel's disaster here of the locust swarm is not recorded outside the Bible, but there were many such disasters of that era, disasters of locust swarms. And the Bible talks about categories of harvest that are ruined. mourn, the grain, the new wine, and the oil. Talks about the land mourning, for the grain is ruined. Talks about these three categories of things that mourn, the land, the animals, and the people. When we're reading in the book of Joel about this disaster, and in your own Bible, you can continue to read it, perhaps now we might feel that COVID-19 is not quite so bad. It's not as bad as having a huge, massive swarm of grasshoppers everywhere. Well, our present crisis with COVID-19 is very severe. It is a very serious issue. But we can remember from the biblical record that we've had disasters in the past, even disasters that have been much worse. And in the future, we will also probably have more disasters that will probably get even worse. And so in today's passage, it talks about the land, the animals, and the people that mourn because of this huge, immense disaster that has happened upon the land. How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. When disaster strikes one part of the food chain, it affects everything because the whole food chain is all interdependent. We've seen that in our modern era. We know that food doesn't just magically appear at the supermarket. There's a whole supply chain behind it that's powered by people, farmers and manufacturers and distributors, drivers and retailers, and all of these people are impacted by COVID-19, and it affects our food chain as well. And so was the case in biblical times. From the land being affected, the animals being affected, to people also suffer. Rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. When there is locust and drought, there is famine, and our economy then becomes in free fall, and there is a very real human cost. In the midst of these disasters, well, we try to cheer ourselves up and celebrate the small victories, but sometimes it's really hard to have a reason to rejoice, a reason to be happy, especially when we've personally experienced pain or loss. There is a human cost to these disasters. The natural disasters of the world, the broken world, they also impact people. Human disasters, the next stage of disaster is human. There is inevitably violence, war, and instability, and these also are consequences of man's sin and rebellion against God. Some of this violence is man's own selfishness and people being aggressive toward one another. Some of this violence is directly brought about by God. And so in the book of Joel, we read this human disaster, which is actually what God is doing. God has brought this about. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. This bit about the trumpet and the alarm is a warning of an impending threat. It talks about the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord throughout the Bible means a day of judgment. For instance, in Joel chapter 3, verse 14, it talks about the valley of decision, a sharp cut or a divide where God is splitting, for instance, splitting the sheep versus the goats. There is a point of decision or a point of judgment. And God approaches with his vast army. And as God approaches with his army, before them the earth shakes, the heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. Even the creation itself trembles in the presence of its creator. Although creation is under our care, we should not think that we can save or rescue creation by our own efforts. This is something where creation is heading towards an impending judgment. It trembles before God. When our son was small, he said he was looking forward to heaven because in heaven he can play with dinosaurs, like real dinosaurs, not play dinosaurs. And heaven would be so much fun. And we often think about the joy of heaven where we will find final rest. And yes, heaven has all of those promises, but before we get to heaven, there is still a judgment to come. And all creation trembles before its creator. The people tremble, even the very earth and the sky tremble in the presence of God. And the Lord thunders at the head of his army. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? I am foolish to think that I can handle this, that I can handle the creator coming in his judgment. I am foolish to think, well, I have my money, I have my education, I have my contacts, I have my ethics and morals, I'm an upright person, I feel like I'm pretty settled in life. I feel sometimes maybe I've gone through a bit of suffering and I've endured it and come out stronger, and I feel pretty strong, pretty good about myself. But when I read what the Bible describes about judgment, I realize I'm not ready for this. I am not prepared to face the day of judgment at the hands of the Almighty Creator. When I read the Bible's descriptions of God's judgment, I realize I am very, very small. Do I anticipate the day of the Lord, or do I simply ignore it? There are a number of ways that I can respond to this. I can say, you know, I'm too busy to think about Jesus' second coming. Like, you know, there's more disaster that the Bible wants to talk about. I'm going through disaster right now. I have suffering and I have pain and I am busy just trying to survive. Don't tell me about disaster. You know, don't tell me about judgment. I want to hear something encouraging. Tell me about God's compassion. Tell me about God's love. Another way that I can respond to the day of the Lord is I can say, well, you know, I know that Jesus is coming again soon and he's bringing judgment. There's nothing really I can do about it, you know, like, so what am I supposed to do, honestly? Like, so I'm just going to go about my own regular business. I just need to do my own life and do my responsibility, be faithful to my promises, and then die, and then we'll just see what happens after that, right? There's nothing I can do. Another response might be to say, well, I know that God is going to judge me for my sins, but it's too late for me. I'm irredeemable. I have sinned too much. You don't even know the half of it. Like, my life is already messed up. My heart is already messed up. I might as well just kind of go all the way with that. Why should I change? Disaster from the Lord, his judgment is coming, whether we like it or not. The question is, how are we going to respond? Do I anticipate the day of the Lord, or do I ignore it? Well, God's judgment is coming, so what are we supposed to do? In the first part of chapter 2, we see all creation trembles as God approaches. In verse 11, we see how the Lord thunders from the head of his army. Well, what is it that God says when he thunders? There are three parts to God's call, what he says to us. To rend your heart, to rally the survivors, and to return to the Lord our God. Actually, it's interesting. When God comes with all his power and all his judgment, the content of what God says to us is not, he doesn't say to us, okay, that's it, you're done, you're a failure, you know, you've sinned and you're done, and now my judgment is upon you. It's not summative, the content of what God says. It's formative. It's a call to change. In other words, it's not too late. Rend your heart, rally the survivors, and return to the Lord our God. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Even now, even now, even now in the midst of disaster, even now while you are still hurting, even now while it feels hopeless, even now it's not too late. God is calling to us. There is still time. As long as there is life, there is hope. And God says, even now, we can still return to God with weeping and fasting and mourning. And this fasting and weeping, it's not just about an outward appearance of humility. It's not so that other people would feel that we are humble. But this is to, what God calls to us to do, is to rend our heart and not our garments. Rend our heart and not our garments. In other words, it's not about conjuring up emotion, about crying hard or long enough. It's not about doing all this in order to satisfy God's anger, to make him happy with us again. God is really looking for a change of heart, to rend our hearts. When our son was smaller, he would sometimes throw temper tantrums. Sometimes he would hit his mother. And when that would happen, we'd have to take him aside, right, and kind of calm him down a little bit. And we would teach him, well, we were trying our best, right? So we would try to teach him, okay, you know, you have to pray and ask God to forgive you. And then you have to go back to your mommy and say that you're sorry. Just kind of laid out very clearly for a little kid some steps to do. So he's a very smart kid, at least I think so. He's a very smart kid. So he started to pick up on this very quickly. So he would like throw a temper tantrum. He'd act out in some way, or he'd hit his mommy or something like that. And then we'd tell him, oh, you know what you're supposed to do. And so then he'd go and then he'd pray. He would really pray. And then he'd come back and he'd say sorry to his mommy. And then he'd look at me with his big smile on his face and say, okay, can I go play now? And I was like, okay, he's a smart kid. So I told him, you have to pray and you have to say you're sorry to your mother. And he did all that. And he knows that he did all that. So he's like, can I go play now? I'm done, right? And I'm like, well, you know, that didn't sound very sorry. You have to sound more sorry. You have to cry a little bit or something like that. Like, it's not that easy. It can't possibly be that easy just to repent, right? But at a certain point, like, I was like, I don't know where to draw the line. Like, how sorry is sorry enough? Do I need to punish him a little bit more? Do I need to give him a timeout or a spanking? And then after that, then it's okay? Like, how does that work? Like, I'm only making him into a little martyr, right? He will feel unjustly persecuted for that. And I realize I can tell him what to do, all the externals of how he's supposed to pray and how he's supposed to say sorry, how he's supposed to make it up to his mother somehow. I can enforce all these externals, but I cannot enforce a change of heart, like to actually cause him to be sorry and to be repentant in his heart. I can't really force that. I can show him what it looks like, but I can't force that. And God is looking for a change in our hearts. That's why he says, rend your heart and not your garments. Not just a sequence of steps that we need to go through, but we need to actually have a change of our heart. And God says in Psalms, for you would not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. This is the psalmist David speaking to God. You would not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. But instead, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart is what God requires of us. This brokenness and contrition is not just being sorry because we're punished. It's not just sorry or feeling sad because of the disaster or the disease or the famine. It's not just feeling sad because we feel that God is so stern towards us. Being sorry is really about realizing what I've done wrong, that I have desired to be boss of my own life. It's about acknowledging the extent and the severity of my rebellion against God. And this real rending of the heart, it comes from an intense, unveiled understanding of God's holiness as revealed in the Bible, who he is and his holiness. It comes from an honest, undeflected examination of my own sinfulness, where I fall short of God's glory. And that examination drives us to a desperate, unentitled reliance on Christ's grace. Just his grace, manifest in repentant, holy living, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is what a repentant heart looks like. Firstly, we need to rend our hearts. Secondly, we need to gather the assembly. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly. It's interesting that it starts with personal, the individual, rending our hearts. But then very quickly, God calls us to rally the faithful, to have a corporate repentance. Blow the trumpet, call everybody together. This is not something that we do in isolation, just each one of us in our homes. Okay, we're locked away in our homes for right now. But even at home, we can communicate with one another. We can get on online and we can rally the troops, gather the survivors, those who have repentant hearts. And each one of us, we've experienced the grace of God. We realize our own sin and we have broken our own hearts. And we have come before God in humility and repentance. So let's come together as a congregation, as a church. And it goes on in this passage talking about four groups, the elders, the infants, the bride and groom, and the priests. And the elders represent the civic leaders, that it starts from the top down. The leadership should be the ones to initiate, to have a rallying cry. Let's get together and on our knees and pray and return to God. It talks about the infants, little babies, like not just little kids, but babies. Involve the babies as well. Do not exclude the kids. The kids are part of this. All age ranges in the family. We come together as a family, individual families, and as a family of God in repentance before God. It talks about the bride and the groom coming out of their chamber. I know that you newlyweds are deeply, deeply in love. Married folks have experienced that. Long, long ago. No, still deeply, deeply in love. And yet we know that this needs to be a priority. that a repentant heart in coming together as a congregation of God with a repentant heart needs to be a priority even over and above our natural families and our deep love one for another. And the priests weeping at the altar, those who are serving regularly in the church, whether you're a lay leader or you're a staff member at church, as we serve with repentant hearts. Even as we are at the altar, we are weeping before God. We are repentant before Him. And as we gather the troops together, we gather our repentant hearts together, what are we supposed to do? What are we rallying to do? Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Why should we return to God? How do we know that it's okay to come back to God? Because of who He is, the nature of God. This is how God introduced Himself on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 34. He introduced Himself in the very same way, that He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And God again uses the same phrase, reintroducing Himself here. He draws attention to this justice as well as mercy, and the two are united in God's nature, in His character, both kindness as well as severity. God is just, and He is also loving. God does not delight to watch us suffer. He does not delight to cause us to suffer. Instead, He longs to show mercy to each one of us. When we are in the midst of suffering, of sorrow, and of pain, channel that pain, channel that sorrow into desperation, desperate return to our Heavenly Father. He is the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. When we encounter pain and suffering, disaster and disease, will we respond by rending our hearts, rallying together, and returning to our God? This is done corporately, together, not just as individuals. Sin affects the community, and disaster affects us all, and so repentance is up to the community of the faithful. To repent in humility of heart, to call the assembly of the faithful ones, and to return to our Lord, knowing that He is gracious and compassionate. That's His character. That's just who He is. And that gives us assurance of faith to know that we can draw near to Him. When we know that disaster is coming, for which we are utterly unprepared, it is the day of God's judgment, and it is imminent. But when we repent and return to God, there is this promise. It's the same awe-inspiring power that humbled us, and now God's power will rescue us. This is the promise of God: renewed nature, redeemed spirit, and restored nation. Those things which God had destroyed formerly as a way of chastening us, as we repent and come before Him with humility, God gives us this promise that He will restore these things. Sin corrupted creation, but God's grace can renew nature and bring comfort to the land, to the animals, and the people. Sin has broken our relationship with God, but God's Holy Spirit can redeem that relationship to all who call upon God's name. Sin has caused us to be a laughingstock of the nations, but God's power can restore and vindicate us, to restore the holy nation before God. And this is what happens when we humbly repent. Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and will have pity on His people. These words for zeal and pity, the Lord will be zealous for His land. The word for zeal is also jealousy or passion. God is consumed with a passion for us. And He will have pity on His people. The word for pity means compassion or tenderness. There is this combination, a confluence of God's powerful passion, His earnest desire for us, and also His tenderness. And His heart is moved toward us. And just as in chapter 1 under the disaster, there were three groups that mourned, the land, the animals, and the people, so parallel in the same way here in verses 21 through verses 23, do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. And it talks about the three crops, the grain, the wine, and the oil that were formerly destroyed, and they also will be restored. And when the land is restored in the same way, the animals, do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. Even the animals will turn from mourning into joy. And God is able to bring healing to this world, to this life. He is able to beat COVID-19 and whatever diseases will happen in the future. God is absolutely able to restore and redeem even our present world and present life. But we know that this world will eventually decay and die. This world is going downhill and things will get worse and worse. So what we're truly looking forward to, even more than God's healing in this present life, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. A place without sickness and without death and without sin. This is our real eternal hope. And because we trust in Him, because we put our hope in God, so rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for He has given you the early rain for your vindication. The land rejoices, the animals rejoice, and so we also can rejoice. We rejoice not because God has blessed us or healed us. We rejoice in God Himself. God Himself is our joy. Be glad in the Lord your God, not just in His blessings, but in the person of Jesus Christ. For He has given us vindication. That means that we were proved right for our trust in God. We put our trust in God even though we cannot see Him, we cannot see His salvation. Other people laugh at us and mock us for our trust, but in the end, God vindicates and we will be proved right for that faith. Why is it that God heals us? Why would He have mercy on us? Not because we're entitled to it. Not because we who suffer more would be blessed more, and if I endure even more suffering, then I will receive even more blessing. Why does God bless us and heal us? For this reason. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Here is the four-part reason why God heals us. Firstly, so we will know that God is here. That I am in Israel, that God is in Canada, that we will know that God is here in our midst. God is not far away off in heaven. It's not that God doesn't see or doesn't care, doesn't know about our suffering. God heals us so we will know He is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Secondly, so that we would know that God is our God. That we have a relationship, a covenant with God, and God remembers that relationship. God remembers the covenant that He made with us, and God remembers we are His people, we are the sheep of His pasture, that we can call Him our God, my God, that relationship. Thirdly, God heals us so that we would know that He is the only God. There is no one else who can save. So that I know when I am in desperate times, when I am in suffering and in pain, I will not turn to anything else. I will not put my hope in anything else, but only the Creator God, because He is the only one who can save. And lastly, why does God heal us? So that we will know that God is our vindication, that never again will we be put to shame for our trust and our faith in God. God renews nature and He restores our relationship with Him. He redeems this broken relationship that we had with God. And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. This verse, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, is quoted in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, and that's in the context of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And so also, we have this promise, we receive this promise today, that when we return to God with a repentant heart, He redeems not only the land, the nature, but He redeems our relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit is what enables people from all nations and all tongues to repent and be baptized into discipleship into following Christ. The Holy Spirit displays miraculous signs, powers, and wonders, signs that are both awesome as well as awful, both awesome, incredible, amazing feats, and also things of judgment, and also miracles of disaster. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And this verse is actually, this is in chapter 2, verse 31, and it's echoing in chapter 2, verse 10, when God is coming with His army. And we remember in chapter 2, verse 10, as God comes with His army and the sun is turned to darkness and the sky trembles before God, the next thing after that is that God would speak. He thunders from the head of His army. And so the parallel follows here as well in the tail end of chapter 2, before the coming of this great and dreadful day of the Lord, and then God speaks, and God has a call. And what is the call that God has for us? He gives us an invitation to call upon his name. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is God's calling to all people from all nations. And this verse is also quoted in the New Testament here. It's quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter what background we're from, no matter what suffering or pain we have gone through, what we need to do is simply call on the name of the Lord, and he will save us. It's not relying on my own might or my own wisdom, feeling that I can take it, I can handle it, I'm prepared for any disaster. It's not relying on my own righteousness to say, well, I've been a good person, or at least I've tried my best to be a good person. Surely that must be good enough to satisfy God. No, that's not how we are saved. We are saved by simply the name of the Lord God. To call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the one who redeems us, who shed his blood for our sins. He is the one who has power over life and death. He is the one who triumphed over the grave. And COVID-19 is not scary to him. He has a promise to us of eternal life beyond this present world. We can call upon God's name and rely fully on his grace. Are we, am I, prepared for the day of the Lord? The day of God's judgment, the day of increasing disaster. When I read about passages like Joel and the disasters that's described, I may respond by saying, I'm too busy with my own disasters. I'm too busy just trying to survive. I have too much hurt. I don't want to hear about God's judgment. Just tell me about God's love and compassion. I might respond by saying, I don't want to think about this. It's too far off. It's irrelevant. It doesn't pertain to my life, and I can't do anything about it anyways, so why even bother? I may respond by saying, well, I'm not worried because I'm ready, because I'm a good person. I've been righteous, or at least I've tried my best to be a righteous person, so I think when God comes again, I'm ready. I think he'll be happy with me. He'll see the progress that I've made in my life. I've tried my best, at least, and that's trying on my own righteousness. Instead, to truly be prepared for the day of the Lord, what I need to do is rend my heart, not my garments. I need to rally the troops. I need to gather the congregation, and I need to return to God, to call upon the name of the Lord. By way of closing, I invite you to read together with me just this one verse from here, the key verse. This is from verse 32, chapter 2. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God calls to us to rend our hearts, rally the congregation, and return to the Lord our God. Let us do so in faith, knowing that he is a gracious and compassionate God. May God bless you. Let's bow and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we call out to you, Lord, because we are small and you are huge. In times of disaster, we realize how powerless we are. We cannot fix COVID-19 on our own efforts. We cannot fix the economy on our own efforts. We cannot even fix our own families or our own hearts. We are broken. We are but the dust of the earth. And when we read about your judgment and your power, we realize how majestic you are, how powerful you are, and how small we are. Lord, we come near to you with repentant hearts. We've examined our own hearts, each one of us, to realize our rebellion against you, our sin, our brokenness, and our deep need for your grace. We call each other up and gather together as a congregation, one family of God, that together we draw near to you to return to you, the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. We call near, calling on your promises, that you have promised to restore us, to grant us your Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, to give us healing and a hope for the future. And so we call to you as our gracious and compassionate Father. Heal our hearts and give us strength in our hands and feet to go forth carrying your word, your light, and your love to those around us. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Worship service. Since last Sunday, we offer you two options for online worship. The first option is you worship on your own with your family members, just like you have been doing. A new feature last Sunday was you could worship with other members of the church family. To worship on your own, you just visit the church website and click the watch or listen to the sermon, and the pre-recorded online worship service will be available usually 15 minutes before 10:45 a.m., and then at 4:30 p.m. again. This new second option is for you to worship together with other FEC people in a virtual Zoom worship room, where you can not only be together with other brothers and sisters, you'll be able to greet one another and catch up with one another after the service over in our virtual fellowship hall. And as you come, an usher will be there to welcome you into the worship room each Sunday, about 15 minutes before the worship begins. That'll be at 10:30 and also at 4:30. So please check your email for the link and the ID number and the password to enter the Zoom worship room if you like to use this option. And so once again, the previous option of worshiping on your own is still available. Nothing has changed for that. And as we mentioned last Sunday, the 4:45 p.m. service is on a trial basis. Last week we had two or three people. We'll do it once more this week. If the visitors are still this low, then we won't be offering it anymore. And once again, we'll let you know by email once we've made a decision regarding the 4:45 p.m. service. A reminder that next Sunday, May the 10th, is Mother's Day. We are preparing something special for our online worship service, so be sure to join us next Sunday for our worship service. Of course, we also invite you to join us every Wednesday for our prayer meeting virtually at 8 o'clock, also through Zoom. The link and the prayer and intercession sheet are sent out by Wednesday afternoon. Thank you for continuing to worship and honor the Lord through your tithes and offering. There are now three ways to do this: through Canada Post, or by dropping it off here at church, your checks, through online credit card giving, and this will be done through Charitable Impact Foundation, and now through e-transfers also. Instructions for credit card giving and e-transfers are on our church website. You simply go to the About Us tab, drop down to the bottom and click Give for further instructions. As we are using email to keep everybody connected and informed during this time, please send us your email address if you're not receiving email from us regularly. And of course, remember to visit our church website regularly for the latest news announcements. And finally, an update on the memorial service in honor of the late Rosalinda Teodoro. The bereaved family decided to postpone this service, originally to take place this past Friday, May the 1st, to a future date when the COVID-19 pandemic will be over, when larger groups will be able to meet together again. So at that time, the memorial service will take place here at FEC. We'll be sure to let you know once that date has been set. So thank you for your attention. These are all the announcements for this week.
If you are able to join us, please stand and let's sing the song of doxology together. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
We bless you. Have a great week this week.
Thank you.